Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. I want to look at one verse of Scripture. Proverbs 14, verse 32. I thought we'd begin this new year with an evangelistic message. And I'll give you two reasons why I felt led to do that. Notice I've entitled the message, Two Sides of Death, the Bright Side and the Dark Side, and it's based on this text, Proverbs 14:32. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Several years back, I was made aware of a murder-suicide involving a man and a woman. I worked with this man in the state police. In fact, he was the chief of detectives, usually a happy-go-lucky, jovial type of person. Him and his wife moved to Florida after he retired. Over the years, they began to struggle with various kinds of debilitating illnesses. It apparently became too much for them to handle, so they made this murder-suicide pact. According to the local media, he shot his wife several times and then shot himself. I do not believe that either one of them were saved. And when I heard this report, I was absolutely devastated, not only because I knew this man, but because of what they are now being made to experience. If they were not saved, the second their souls and spirits left their bodies, they found themselves in the flames of hell. And seeking to escape from the pain and suffering of this life, they are now made to endure suffering and torment that is beyond human imagination. Suffering and torment that go on night and day. Suffering and torment from which there is no let up, in which there is never ending and there is no hope. Suffering and torment in the flames of hell with no hope to escape and not one drop of mercy. The wicked is banished. It is wickedness. I've called that the dark side of death. As most of you know, our daughter Rhonda was instantly killed in a motor vehicle accident on February 27, 2007. But Rhonda was saved when she was a young girl. She came to know the Lord at a very young age, served the Lord as a pastor's wife and guidance counselor at the Lehigh Valley Christian High School. According to the Scriptures, the second her soul and spirit left her body, she was ushered into the presence of the precious Lord Jesus Christ. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. This is the bright side of death. I was preparing to continue the series in 1 John today, but was impacted by the December 31st devotional in Spurgeon's morning and evening. It was a most urgent plea for the unbeliever to repent and believe the gospel. I will be reading that devotional at the end of the message. Add to that the fact that one of the major focuses of our prayer time this last Tuesday night was the salvation of souls, especially loved ones and family members. Many of us have loved ones that are not saved, and the fear that they would be banished in their wickedness, even though we believe it, it's too horrible for our minds to even dwell on. As a result, I have felt moved to preach a gospel message. I preached it 7 or 8 years ago. That's also an urgent plea for sinners to repent and believe the gospel. Now, it's obvious from the structure of the outline that my primary concern is to examine the dark side of death. Most of our time will be taken up with that. since those in this place who are not saved are standing on the very edge of that dark side. You're standing on the brink of hell. And my hope is that the message will awaken some of you to this fact and that you will turn to the Lord to be saved. As we look at the outline, I want to first of all be examining the various aspects of the dark side of death. Notice the persons who will experience this dark side. Look at the text. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Now, the word wicked is a very strong word. In our day and age, it describes mass murderers, rapists, child abusers, notorious criminals and gangsters. As a result, some of you may convince yourself, well, this doesn't apply to me. After all, you've never been involved in those kinds of wicked activities. In fact, as you look at your own life, you consider yourself to be a pretty morally upright person. And if we use our standards and determine who the wicked are, I would agree with you. Most, if not all, of you seek to restrain yourself from immoral activities. You're kind and polite. You try to obey the laws of the land. You work hard and try to get along with others. And if you're a young person, you try to obey your parents, even though you're convinced you know more than they do, and that their restrictions and rules are set down for one purpose, to destroy your life. In fact, in using the standards of men, I do not believe there's a single person in this place this morning that I would call the wicked. But when Solomon wrote this text, he was not using the standards of man to determine who the wicked were. He was using God's standards, which are much more accurate and rigid. In fact, using the standards of man in our text, the wicked is the opposite counterpart of the righteous. Therefore, the wicked includes all those who are not righteous. The righteous are those who have been saved. Their sins have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ was given to them. When God looks at them, he doesn't see their unrighteousness, but he sees the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is why they are called the righteous. Their sins were forgiven. They were given the clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is the only way anyone can be declared to be righteous by a just and holy God. Now this helps us define who the wicked are. The wicked is everyone who has not been saved. They have not come to Christ by faith to seek forgiveness for their sins. As a result, they have not been given the righteousness of Christ. Even if you're righteous in your own eyes, and by the standards of men, if you're not saved, then you are among those that our text calls the wicked. In the eyes of God, there are only two categories of mankind. There are those described, they're described various ways throughout the scripture, but in our text, they're either called the righteous or the wicked. Secondly, the terrifying state of those who will experience the dark side of death. Look at the text again. The wicked is banished in their wickedness. It's a very strong word. It means to be driven out or thrust out violently. Proverbs 35:5-6. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. Well, what does that mean? Banished from what to where? To answer those questions, we need to consider the second half of the text. Look at the second half of the text. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. So first, banished is death. You got Hebrew parallelism here, where a clear part of the text helped us understand a vague part of the same text. The wicked are banished or driven out of this world by way of death. Secondly, the banished implies that the wicked have no refuge in their death. Look at the text. The righteous have a refuge in their death. But the wicked are banished without any refuge. The refuge is a place of safety, protection, comfort. This implies that the wicked do not have this refuge. They do not have a place to flee for safety, for protection and comfort. Well, where will they go? When we die, we will go to one or two places. The righteous go into the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and are with the Lord forever. The wicked go to hell and will be forever locked up with the devil and his angels forever and ever and ever. First of all, they are banished from this world where they are engaged in their sins to a world where they will be judged and sentenced accordingly. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. The things that they love on this earth and keep them from coming to Christ will all be left behind. There isn't anything you have in this life that you will retain when death strikes. All their desires, all the things that they tenaciously cling to, all the things that they love in this world will be stripped from them. Instead, they are forcibly driven to stand before the judge of the whole earth, there to be judged and condemned for every sin that they've ever committed, even the secret things of the heart. Secondly, they are banished from the company of believers on earth to the company of the damned in hell. Listen to the words of Jesus. These are the most terrifying words a man will ever hear. Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." In Revelations 20:11-15, it talks about that. Talks about it in graphic detail. We may not enjoy being with the people of God now. You may not enjoy being with the people of God now. You may feel more comfortable with your unbelieving friends. And if you remain in your wicked unbelief and become banished in your wickedness, you will not only be locked up with all the damned of all the ages, but also with the devil and all of his demonic hordes. Heaven will be populated with all the righteous of all the ages. There the absolute holiness of God and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine in all of its fullness. There will not even be a hint of wickedness there. But hell will be populated with all the wicked of all the ages. It will be a veritable cesspool of vileness and a sewer of wickedness. There will not even be a hint of righteousness there. Wickedness will be unrestrained. It is then that you will long to be in the presence of those who love the Lord. You may resent your parents dragging you off to church now, but you will long for those days then. The horrors of hell will heighten when you see the righteous enjoying the splendors of heaven after you have been banished and violently chased out and cast into hell. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 13:27-28. "Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Part of the torment in hell will be to be able to see those in a state of absolute perfect bliss, and to know that you could have had been in that state of perfect bliss, but you continued to not deny the truth. Thirdly, they are banished from time where there is yet hope into eternity without hope. If you're here this morning, you've not been banished. There's yet hope for you. Don't let the day of salvation slip away. Don't allow the trivial things of this life to totally occupy your mind. Don't let the enemy of your soul convince you to wait for another day. There may not be another day. None of us know the day of our death. None of us know the time of our death. But there's one thing that we do know. Death is certain. We're all going to die. And while you remain alive, there is yet hope for you. The scripture says now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. When death slips up on you while you're still in your sins, you will be banished to hell forever. The time that you have right now can never be recaptured. Fourthly, they are banished to a place that will be devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. Let's go over to a text of Scripture where there is a description given to us of hell by a man who was actually there. Go over to Luke 16, please. Luke 16. Look at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fared sumptuous linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died. And he's carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a reference to him going to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And notice, and being in torments in Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You see, he was able to see Lazarus enjoying the pleasures of heaven while he was tormented in hell. Jesus said, that's going to augment your torment. Notice, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I've often wondered about that. If I was there, I'd want a barrel of water, not enough of a little water on the tip of your finger. But the Lord's trying to show us something. That in hell there's not the slightest drop of mercy. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he's comforted, and you are tormented. The rich man asked that Lazarus be sent and cool his tongue with just a drop of water on his finger. The torment and anguish was that he was experiencing was so intense that any relief, no matter how slight, would have been welcome. But no relief was forthcoming. The principle our Lord would have us learn is that all mercy will be held from those suffering in the torments of hell. Relief in its slightest form will be denied. A person can endure much pain and suffering as long as they know there's the slightest hope of relief. Even if your hope is a figment of your own imagination. I remember several years back visiting a young man in the one of the centers for GIs. And he was dying of AIDS. Even though his body was wasting away and he was bedridden, he had a hope because someone told him that they discovered a cure for AIDS. It wasn't true at that time, but it gave him hope. It was a false hope, but it gave him hope which made his suffering a little more tolerable. The torments in hell will be unprecedented in and of themselves, but they will be greatly aggravated by the fact that this is the place that is devoid of the smallest drop of mercy. There will be absolutely no hope. The mercy of God is abundant and free now, but in hell the wrath of God comes forth in full strength, unmixed with any mercy. Just as a rich man was denied a drop of water, so the wicked in their banishment will be denied the slightest drop of mercy. Thirdly, the reasons they will experience the dark side of death. Look at our text, if you go back there, please. It's his wickedness. His wickedness. They were still in their sins at the time of their banishment. Look at the text. The wicked is banished in his wickedness. Among other things, it means they were named among the wicked when they were banished. They lived their whole lives apart from God. Remember, the wicked as set forth in the text is not limited to those who abandon themselves to grossly immoral conduct and wild living, but it includes anyone who's trying to live a moral life, a loyal, upright life, but has not seen their need to be saved. It includes anyone who believes that their good works will make them acceptable to God. This includes anyone that believes that going through confirmation or baptism or participating in some religious ceremony will somehow save them. This also includes those in this place who may have professed faith in Christ at one time in your life. But there's no evidence of you being saved. You still live like you did before you were saved. This is further confirmed by a lack of interest in the things of God. It breaks my heart that some in this place this morning who have known and loved for many years, if you remain in your spiritual state that you are now in, will be banished in your wickedness. I don't even let my mind dwell on that too long because it's too horrible to even contemplate. But it's the truth. Secondly, they stubbornly refuse to obey the truth at the time of their banishment. Many in this place have sat under the preaching of the gospel for many years. You've heard the truth of God's word faithfully proclaimed from Sunday school teachers and your pastors over and over again. But you stubbornly refuse to obey the truth. Oh, you mistakenly believe that it doesn't apply to you. Unless God in his grace humbles you and causes you to see your need, you will be banished in your wickedness. There have been several times I've sat at a bedside or in a home with those who were dying, and they knew they were dying, yet they stubbornly refused to obey the truth of the gospel. They were banished in their wickedness. Thirdly, they were laden down with the guilt of all their sins at the time of their banishment. You may sense no guilt because you do not see your sin as God sees it, nor have you suffered significant consequences for those sins. But when you stand before the judge of the whole earth, all your sins will be paraded before you. You will be cast into hell with those whose sins, and the guilt of those sins will gnaw at your conscience forever. I believe I've explained that this is the dark side of death. Let's examine the various aspects of the bright side of death. Look at the text. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. First of all, the persons who will experience the bright side. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. Remember, the righteous are those who understood that they were sinners under the condemnation and wrath of God. They accepted the truth at that time that they were those who were called the wicked. They believed that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth and died for sinners. They came to understand that the blood of Christ and only the blood of Christ can cleanse them from their sin. And God in his mercy revealed to them that salvation comes by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. They cried to the Lord for mercy and now rest on the promise that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They are righteous because the righteousness of Christ, as Jeremiah says, the Lord our righteousness. The evidence that they have been made righteous is that they begin to have a keen interest in the things of God, and by God's grace seek to live righteously. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And when they fall in sin and they confess that sin to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive their sin and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. Secondly, the comforting state of those who experience the bright side of death. Look at the text again. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. And as I said, the word refuge means a place of rest and comfort, a place that is safe from all harm and danger, a place that is glorious beyond belief, a place where they will see the blessed Savior face to face and enjoy the eternal inheritance that God has prepared for them from the foundation of the world, a place where there will be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. I like the end of these two psalms. Turn to Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Listen to this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Look at chapter 17 and verse 15. As for me, when I see your face in righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Let me give two lines of application. Examine yourself as to whether you are among the righteous or the wicked. Don't just rely on a time when one time you ask Jesus to save you. Examine your life and look for the fruits of righteousness. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who continues to sin is of the devil. So examine yourself. For others, why would you choose to experience the dark side of death when there is the bright side of death? I've asked this question of many on several occasions. And I've tried to show the horrors of the dark side of death and the beauty of the bright side of death. Why would you continue to choose the dark side? As long as you reign in your complacency and your sin, you're choosing the dark side. And my question is, why? The Lord asks the same question of Israel. In Ezekiel 33:11, say to them, as I have said to the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? And make no mistake about it. We're all going to die. Every one of this place is going to die. Take no comfort in the fact that I'm just young in age. Death is no respecter of persons or of age. My daughter is 43 and my son was only 6. For those of you who scoff and ridicule the gospel and even this message, let me assure you that one day, if you remain in your sin, you will greatly bemoan your spiritual stupidity and your foolishness. Here's that Spurgeon's Morning and Evening from his devotion. And he uses a text that I often use at a funeral, Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Then he says, not saved? Dear reader, is this your mournful plight? Warned of the judgment to come, bidden to escape for your life, and yet at this moment, not saved? You hear it from the pulpit, explained to you by friends, yet you neglect it, and therefore you are not saved. You will be without excuse when the Lord shall judge the quick and the dead. The Holy Spirit has given more or less of blessing upon the word when he was being preached in your hearing. And times of refreshing have come from the divine presence, and yet you are without Christ. All these hopeful seasons have come and gone. Your summer and your harvest have passed, and yet you are not saved. Years have followed one another in eternity, and your last year will soon be here. Youth is slipping away. Manhood is slipping away. And yet you are not saved. Let me ask you, will you ever be saved? What a question. Will you ever be saved? Is there a likelihood of it? Already the most propitious seasons have left you unsaved. Will other occasions alter your conditions? Means have failed with you, the best of means. Use perseveringly in the utmost affection. What more can be done for you? Affliction and prosperity have alike failed to impress you. Tears and prayers and sermons have been wasted on your barren heart. Are not the probabilities of death against you ever, probabilities dead against you ever being saved? Is it not more than likely that you will abide as you are till death forever bars the door of hope? Do you recoil from the supposition? Yet it is the most reasonable one. He who is not washed in so many waters will be probably go filthy to the end. The convenient time has come. Why should it ever come? It is logical to fear that it will arrive and that Felix, like you will find no convenient season till you are in hell. Oh, bethink of you of what hell is and what dread possibility you will soon be cast into it. Reader, suppose you should die unsaved, your doom no words can picture. Write out your dread estate in tears and blood. Talk of it with groans and gnashing of teeth. You will be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of the Lord and from the glory of his power. A brother's voice shall fain startle you in earnestness. Oh, be wise in time, and err before the year begins. Believe in Jesus, who is able to save to the uttermost. Consecrate these last hours in lonely thought and in deep repentance to be bred in you. It will be well. And if it lead to a humble faith in Jesus, it will be best of all. Oh, see to it that this year pass not away, and you an unforgiving spirit. Let not the New Year's midnight peal sound upon a joyless spirit. Now, believe and be saved. Escape for thy life. Look not behind you, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. I implore those of you who are here this morning and you're not saved, call on the Lord. Christ has paid the price. He's paid the price. When he hung on the cross, God laid on him. He took all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of the punishment we would have deserved in hell, and he laid it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid our debt in full. And whoever looks and sees that he's a sinner and believes that Jesus is the Son of God, if he cries out for mercy, God has promised, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me implore you, before you leave here in your heart right now, let's all bow our heads. I implore you, You need not be a theologian. You need to merely believe that Christ is the Son of God and you're a sinner and he died for your sins. That you can't be saved by your works, but only by the precious blood of Christ. I'm asking you right now to call on the Lord in your heart. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm saying, if there's anyone here who's made that plea in his heart, if you just flip up your hand real quick and put it down, anyone at all. Father, your word has been proclaimed. We commit it unto you and ask that your will be done in the hearts of these dear folks here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.